If you have your Bibles with you, turn to John chapter 6. A couple of weeks ago, we began our study in John chapter 6 as we talked about the feeding of the 5,000. And again, as incredible a miracle as that is, we get to the rest of this passage and find out it didn't necessarily have the impact that we would have expected it to have. And John is again on his journey, and John's journey going through his book is basically to show men that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, in order that they might believe and have life in his name. So remember that he's picked out certain instances. He's picked out just a few of the miracles. He's picked out just a few of the sayings of Christ that point to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's important to remember that as we go through this passage, because it's an interesting passage here in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 15 talk all about that feeding of the 5,000 that we already went through. And then suddenly in chapter 16 through 21, John's recounting their trip on a boat across the sea. And then he picks up again in verse 22 with the fact, the whole discourse on Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. Here is why I did that miracle that you just saw. Here are the truths that I want all these people that were fed and saw me do this to grasp and to know. But why Jesus walking on the water and the trip across the sea in the middle of that story? John leaves out a lot of details as he goes through his book. In fact, you have to read through the Synoptic Gospels to really put the story together, because John didn't write this book with the option of giving you a story start to finish. He wrote his book so that you might know that Jesus is the Christ. And so as I read through that, I want to look at that again this morning as we get into verses 22 through the end of the chapter, because it's very significant what he's doing here. It says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea was rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. And I read that as part of the introduction here, looking and thinking, wow, it's a miracle you almost miss. And even when you read some of this story in the synoptics, there's a lot more to this story. This is probably the event where Peter actually walked on water. John doesn't even mention it. Was John upset with Peter? Was he not wanting Peter to get any accolades? I mean, why isn't Peter mentioned there? And there's other things in the other stories. And yet you get to the end of this and it says Jesus got into the boat, and immediately they were at the point to which they were going. It's like there's this huge miracle that took place, and John just kind of skims through it. As a matter of fact, when Jesus is in the boat, things are happening. And I looked at that and I thought, why did he tuck that in between the two sections of the story? And I think the key to it is found in verse 20, because remember again what John is up to. John is trying to prove that Jesus is the Christ. And when Jesus came to that boat, he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. That it is I is a very, very interesting exclamation in the Greek. It's the same Greek construction when Jesus is going to give us and begin the great sayings of I am the bread of life. I am the door to the sheep gate. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the resurrection. And each time he does that, he points back to Exodus chapter 4. You remember Exodus chapter 4, when Moses is trying to get out of going back to relieve the people from Egypt and take them on into the promised land? And he said, well, they're not going to listen to me. And when I tell them who sent me, who should I say sent me? And what did God tell him? He said, tell him, I am, has sent you. And as Jesus came up to that boat, when he exclaimed to those disciples, I am, do not be afraid, they got the message. We'll find out later that they got that message when we see what Peter says at the end of chapter 6. It was read for us just a few moments ago. But the fact was, Jesus was preparing his disciples for what was about to come with this great teaching on I am the bread of life by saying, here it is, flat out and straight out for you. I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who I said I would be. And so it's very interesting when we get to verse 22. It's almost anticlimactic, because look at verses 22 to 24. It says in verse 22, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered into the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread, and the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. In verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Now, isn't it interesting that the crowds are following Jesus? Again, remember who this crowd is. What happened the day before to this crowd? Hungry, no food, no way to feed themselves in the scattered villages around. Jesus had fed the 5,000. And I would think that if we were part of that group that had been fed, wouldn't that have been a thing that impressed upon your mind for years to come? This man, with five small loaves and two fishes, fed 5,000 hungry men and probably another 10,000 women and children, and he did it all through his power. Because we have no idea how this happened. Now, last Sunday, we had a Super Bowl party at my house. And I got a little bit of a feel for what it was like for the feeding of the 5,000. 20 teenagers and college kids are almost impossible to keep fed. And yet 5,000 men and 10,000 women and children with five loaves and two fishes, is it any wonder they followed him across the sea? And I looked and I thought, well, they wanted to hear his teaching, but Jesus just lays it out. And what we're going to see here this morning is what happens when men and women have to grapple with the truth. The first thing we see here is they are confronted with the truth in verses 22 through 40. Look at verse 26. After they had come across the sea and they asked Jesus what he was doing there, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you." As we work through this passage this morning, look for that phrase. Four times Jesus is going to use this phrase, truly, truly, and what comes after is something that they really need to take and pay attention to. They need to take heart. They need to learn what he has to say. And he says in verse 26, "Truly I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father had set his seal." Jesus is confronting them with the truth right here, and the truth is they were there for the wrong reason. Now, do you like to confront folks with the truth when they're wrong? I thought about this, and I thought, you know, when folks are wrong, or when you think they just haven't gotten the right idea about things, you kind of skirt around the issue. You know what? Because what do people do when they're told they're wrong? And in fact, when you're reading into their motives, and we're told not to judge motives, but Jesus Christ knew exactly why they were there and looked at them and said, you know, it would be one thing if you came because of the signs. And the idea there is almost that would be a weak enough faith that you didn't come to hear the preaching of the truth, but you came to see another miracle. But he looked at them and said, you're not even here to see a miracle. You're here for another meal. You're here for another handout. And can you imagine the face of the people that chased him across the sea who knew that's exactly why they were there? They wanted to see Jesus do it again. And Jesus said to them very carefully, "Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." Jesus is about to launch out into spiritual teaching that is going to be critical for their eternal destiny. And the problem is, just like Nicodemus, and just like the woman at the well, they're not going to be able to see past the material for a long time in this discussion. Because Jesus goes on, and he says in verse 27, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God has set his seal." Jesus looks to them and says, get your focus right. Forget the feeding that you had yesterday. Forget the miracle that took place. Focus on the one who did the miracle. Focus on the Savior, the Messiah who's come, who's been given to you. And he says here, in case they missed it at the end of verse 27, "For on him God has set his seal." And the idea of setting his seal was God has placed his approval on me. I am the one that you need to be concerned about. Not about eating more bread, not about eating more fish, but about where is your spiritual destiny. And in all of that, they finally start thinking and they say to him in verse 28, then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Romans chapter 10 verses 2 through 4 really hits their mindset. It says, "For I bear them witness," that's these Jews that Jesus was teaching, "that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Stop there for a moment, and we need to realize that it's not enough to have good intentions. Yeah, the Jews had good intentions here of following Christ, and they wanted to see things happen, but their zeal was not according to knowledge, and Jesus Christ was trying to give them the spiritual knowledge they needed. Romans goes on to tell us in Romans 10:3, "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And verse 28 kind of points out the fact that they didn't get it. Paul is saying they thought their righteousness came from their own works. And Jesus is telling them, you need to be concerned about me and who I am. And their question is, well, if you are this one who's approved by God, then what works do we need to be doing in order to do the work of God according to your perspective? And it was all based on one thing, works. They couldn't get their mind off the works. And Jesus is trying to teach them it's not what they do. It wasn't even what he did. It was the truth that he wanted them to believe in. We look further and we see that in verse 29. Here's the right teaching. They're first of all confronted with that wrong teaching. But in verse 29, Jesus begins teaching them the right way. As he says, this is the work of God. Now, did you notice the small difference in nuance between that and the word verse we just read? Look at verse 28 again. What must we be doing to be doing the works, plural, of God? And Jesus said, if you want to do God's work, it's not based on your works. It has nothing to do with your works. Look what he says. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Jesus is looking and saying, I am the one true God who's been sent in the flesh to be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And if you want to be right with God, if you want to be doing what God wants you to do, it's not what you're doing, it's what you're believing. What are you putting your faith in? What are you trusting in? He's going to go further here, and their reaction as he has to deal with that is amazing. They keep interrupting him in his teaching, and look at verse 30. After he's told them it's not what they're doing, but it's what they believe, so they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Have they gotten past their works issue? No, in fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the Jews demand a sign. They wanted to be sure that he had the right idea. And why are they asking him for a sign here? Do you realize what Jesus Christ has just done? He has just destroyed the whole foundation of their righteousness. He has just told them that it's not keeping the law. It's not doing your sacrifices. It's not obeying and being a part of your festivals. It's what you do with me and what you believe about me that determines your eternal destiny. And they're like, if we're going to believe this, you've got to show us some kind of a sign. And I read that and I had to reread it two or three times. What had he just done? They had just been fed. Why did they follow him? Because they had just been fed. How soon they forgot who he was and what he was doing. And they say to him, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So where is their perspective still? They looked and said, show us a sign. And what were they looking for? They're looking for dinner again. They said, you know, our fathers got manna, so show us a sign. And the kind of the idea is, you know, show us a sign like yesterday and feed us again. And Jesus Christ is trying to bring a spiritual truth and can't get past their stomachs. And you go on here, and it says, so he uses this picture to try and really get a hold of them. Remember I told you about the truly, trulies? Here's the second one. He's trying to get their attention off of their stomachs and onto the spiritual truth, and says in verse 32, Jesus then said to them, truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. Now think about that. Did he just get their attention? Who did they respect for that whole deliverance from Egypt and the manna that was provided? Who did they give credit to? He said, Moses did this for us. And Jesus looked and said, okay, let me get your spiritual attention. He said, truly, truly, I'm telling you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. He said, Moses didn't give you that bread. My Father's got better bread for you. Now, he didn't quite answer the question there. He's gone back on to say, you need to focus on what I'm telling you about, and what I'm telling you about is me, the Messiah, the one who brings life. He goes on further. He says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, Jesus has very specifically said, the bread of God is what? You look at that verse, the bread of God is he who comes down. It's a person. It's not a thing. And surely they got it then, didn't they? Look at verse 34. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. They're still stuck in their stomachs. They're like, just take care of us. Give us what we need so we don't have to work for it, and we would be okay. And Jesus is trying to tell them, I'm trying to give you what you need, but you don't really want it. I thought about that as I thought about our time over in West Africa. And we went over to West Africa, and our children were very small, five, four, and three, I think, when we went over there. And one of the things we had to do while we were over there was take this medication so that we wouldn't get malaria. And I'll be honest, I'm force-feeding my children this malaria medication. At the same time, mine is in the cupboard, stockpiling. Because it was awful. It was bitter. It was terrible. It was a little pill. And we tried crushing it up and sticking it in jelly. And we tried hiding it in juice. And they would get it and they would spit it out. And I would give them these lectures. You know, I've got these just above toddlers, and I'm telling them, this is good for you guys. You got to eat this stuff because you take this and it keeps you from getting sick. And I'd give it to them again, or my wife would get it. You know what they'd do? They'd spit it back out. No matter how many times. And I look at this verse and I say, Jesus is trying to tell them, it's not what I fed you yesterday. It's what I'm giving you today that you it was what you need. And you know what they kept doing? They kept spitting it back out. They said, no, we want yesterday's stuff. And so Jesus goes on and he tells them, you need to come to me. You need to believe. You're not getting it. Look at verse 35. Jesus said, here's the truth. I've confronted you with the truth. Now I'm going to give you the truth that you've got to believe to have life. Verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. He's getting right to the heart of the matter. Jesus tells them, in case you didn't get it with all these other analogies I made, I am the bread of life. Do you think they could miss that? I mean, there he's standing in front of them and said, you got it all wrong. I am the bread of life. And not only am I the bread of life, but whoever comes to me will never hunger and never thirst. Now, what is he talking about? Spiritual or physical? He's talking about spiritual. We look and we say, it's obvious. And you know what they thought? Never hunger, never thirst. What a deal. Give me that. That's what I want. And they're not getting it. And then verse 37, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Why does Jesus go to that? Why does he say, all that the Father gives me will come to me? Look at verse 36 again. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. And I looked at that and I thought, how could they not believe? Can you imagine? Can you imagine the evangelistic services we could have if I invited everybody down to the park in Hendersonville and I brought with me 5 loaves and 2 fishes and I was able to just feed the whole community with 5 loaves? Would there be a stir in Hendersonville? You got to see this guy. You got to see what he can do. You got to hear what he said afterwards. And after doing all that, it says, you've seen me and yet you don't believe. Where did they think the food came from? Why did they follow him all the way across the sea? They still didn't really believe what he wanted them to believe. They believed he could come up with another meal, but the rest of it they didn't believe. And so Jesus said, if you're going to believe, that comes from my Father. God's at work. He does that because 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 tells us that the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Is there any better illustration than this? They watched him feed in the night the day before. They followed him and took all the problems to get there across the sea to try to get another meal. But when he gave them spiritual truth, they didn't discern it because they were natural men who couldn't discern spiritual things. Verse 38 goes on, for I have come down from heaven and do not do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. Jesus Christ tells them, here's what I'm talking about when I say never hunger or never thirst. If you come to me, you'll have eternal life and you'll never lose it. For those who struggle with whether or not they can lose their salvation, John 6 says, if you come to me, it's yours. Believe on me and it's yours and you'll never lose it. I'll take care of all of those things. So he talks about what it means to believe in the truth then because they still haven't gotten it. Look at chapter 6, beginning of verse 41. The Jews just heard this, and he gave it to them pretty simple. He said, I am the bread of life, in case you missed it. I'm really talking about spiritual things here. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. Now, why do you imagine they started grumbling in verse 41? You've never gone into grumbling, have you? And they start grumbling here. I looked at that and I thought, you know, there's probably a couple things at work here. Number one, they got in the boats, followed him all the way across the sea, and they didn't really want to hear what he had to say. They were looking for dinner. And he was making it pretty plain that he wasn't going to feed them. And not only that, but he had said, "I am the bread of life come down from heaven." And they're like, "Wait a minute. You're trying to say that you're God." Now, have you ever been talking to your kids and you tell them once or twice or 20,000 times something and they don't seem to get it? And then suddenly the light goes on. That's what's happening here. He's been talking to them and talking to them. And when they finally start to get it, instead of saying, "Aha, I got it," they said, "Aha, I don't think I like what I just got. I don't think I like what he's saying." And they said in verse 42, they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" Does Jesus answer their question? You know, some questions he looks at, he's like, "I already answered that. That's been asked and answered." And Jesus answered them and said, "Do not grumble among yourselves," period. Is that what they wanted to hear? Here they are grumbling and arguing and fighting over what's really going on. And Jesus says, "Quit grumbling. And in case you didn't get it the first time, verse 44, let me tell you a few things about the truth." And he gives them three key things. Three things we need to understand. First of all, verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Saying spiritual work is the work of God the Father through his Spirit, drawing men to me, convicting men, helping them to understand the truth. And he said, you need to understand that. Secondly, he tells them in verse 47, and this is really interesting, because there are those who have taken verse 44 to the extreme and say, well, then we don't have to go out and evangelize, because everybody who the Father draws to him are going to come to him, and whether I do my work or not, it's not a problem, and I'm not responsible. And then look at verse 47. In case they start going there, here's another truly, truly. It's, listen up, here's something I need to tell you. I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Jesus Christ is looking at that group and he's saying, he just told them a minute ago, most of you don't believe. And you want eternal life, and you've done all these things as Jews to have eternal life, and you're not going to get it because you don't believe on me. In verse 47, he says, I'm telling you, whoever does believe has eternal life. There's a responsibility for us to turn to the truth and to believe the truth when we're confronted with it. And most of these folks were not believing the truth. And Jesus said, if you believe, eternal life is yours. And then in order to explain that better, he's going to explain again the fact that I am the living bread. Look at verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He's about to really stir some things up here. Because what is Jesus saying in verses 48 through 51? He says there, first of all, I'm the bread of life. You've got to get that. It's not what we ate yesterday. It's not what you're going to find today. In fact, it's not even that manna that you talked about, because you remember all your fathers that ate that manna in the wilderness? What happened to them? They all died. Get your minds off the physical realm, he's telling them. Get it on the spiritual realm. And the spiritual realm here is, I am a living bread, the living bread come down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he'll live forever, spiritually. Get your minds on spiritual things. This is eternal life, and it's through me, and it's through me alone. And he goes on and says, if anybody eats this bread, he'll live forever, and the bread which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Is that a new message in John? Didn't we see that all the way back in John chapter 1, when John the Baptist looked up when he saw Jesus coming and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? How did the lamb take away sin? They covered sin by being sacrificed. And Jesus was the sacrifice that would come. He said, I'm going to give my flesh to do that. So we see that they've been confronted with the truth. Secondly, Jesus told them that they need to believe the truth and what the truth was. And then in verses 52 through 59, we see they struggle with that truth. And isn't that discouraging when you give people the truth? Somehow we believe that we give them the truth, and we give them to them once, and people are going to do what? They're going to reach out and grab and say, thank you, I needed that. I need to accept Christ. And we talked in Sunday school about the fact that the seed is cast with that parable of the sower, and some of it falls on hard hearts. And people don't believe. And this is an illustration of it here, because look at verse 52. Jesus had just told them, I am going to die for you if you'll just eat of me the bread of life, you can live. And in verse 52, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Where had their minds gone again? Jesus is thinking spiritual. They're thinking material on the bread. Jesus is thinking spiritual on giving them so they'll never thirst. They're thinking material. If you just give me that water and give me that bread, I'm good to go. I don't have to worry about it. I could retire. I have everything I need. And then Jesus is saying, here, eat of my flesh and you can have eternal life. And they look and say, how is he going to give us his flesh to eat? And so they begin disputing among themselves. And Jesus tells them during their dispute, here's what needs to happen. When you are confronted with the truth, when the truth has been explained, there needs to be a decision. Look at verse 53. So Jesus said unto them, and there's that phrase again, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. The Jews knew all the rules. They knew the rules against eating blood and flesh. And Jesus is getting their attention by saying, I'm speaking spiritually. And you've got to eat my flesh, and you've got to drink my blood, or you can't become what you need to become in Christ. You can't have eternal life. And then look at verse 56, because in verse 56, he's going to introduce a topic that we're going to see more of when we get to chapter 15. It's so key in the Christian life. He said, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Abiding in Christ. It starts with this. It starts with believing that Jesus Christ was the only way for my sins to be forgiven, was the only way for me to go to heaven, and setting aside my works and my systems and my ideas. And that's why they're disputing so hard. They can't let go of their ideas and taking up God's and saying, whatever you said, that's true, and I believe it. And I'm staking my eternity on my faith in Jesus Christ. And then we get to verse 60 because there's a reaction after that decision. How will you react to the truth? Verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? What were they talking about there? Did they look and say, this is just too hard to understand? Now, I think we're going to see by their reaction in a few minutes as we look through the end of this passage, they understood now what he was saying. They understood it's a different system than what you believe. It's not about works. It's about faith. It's not about ritual. It's about righteousness in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And they said that in verse 61. It goes on to say, but Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said, do you take offense at this? The word of God and the truth is offensive at times to people who have other ideas. But Jesus goes on to give them more truth. He said, let me tell you about the spirit and life in verses 62 and 3. Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Now, what kind of a what if is this? Jesus said, what if you were to see, it's coming. He said, you're going to see me ascend. If you're offended by this, wait till you see the Lord God take me up into heaven and exalt me and put me as a name above every name that at the voice of my name, every knee shall bow. And every tongue confess. And he goes on then and says, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. He has just hit the very foundation of their religious thought. Your flesh can't help you. It's got to be in the spirit. And then he says, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But what have they been doing about those words? He said, I gave you the words of life. I gave you the words of the spirit. And they've been arguing and fussing and saying, we can't believe this. This is too hard to take in. So he goes on, and he says in verse 64, or the pastor says in verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by my Father. After this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. You see, we have a decision to make. Either we're going to lay our lives on the line for Jesus Christ and trust him 100% for salvation, for what we need to be righteous before God, for our life that is abiding in him to walk with God, or we're going to try and do it ourselves. And what is our natural tendency? And it's almost worse as Americans because we feel like, I can do it myself. And Jesus Christ is saying, if you do it yourself, like your fathers who ate the manna in the wilderness, you will die. Not physically, but spiritually. And said many of the disciples turned and no longer walked with him. Can you imagine that? How long was this after the feeding of the 5,000? 24 hours later, roughly, on the other side of the sea, these people are confronted with the truth, and Jesus said, this is why I fed you, to give you the truth of the gospel. And they said, we're not interested in that. And they left. But praise the Lord, the story doesn't stop there. There's not only those who reject and leave, but there are those who believe and follow. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him. Don't you love Simon Peter? He's always got an answer. Now, it's not always right. But he's always got an answer, but he's got it dead on here. Look at what he says. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And as I read that, I thought, everything we read in this book ought to lead us to where Simon Peter ended up. But you know where Simon Peter began that? Probably back in that boat, and even before that. But as they're struggling in that boat, when Jesus steps in and says, I'm here, don't be afraid, I am. And then watch that boat end up on the other side of the shore. And then Jesus said, this is who I am and why. And Peter said, I believe, because I've seen your works, I've seen what you've done. And the question for us today is, what have we done with the truth? First of all, have you come to Christ as your personal Savior? Have you seen who he is and said, you know, it's not my works, it's not what I've done, and put it all on Jesus Christ and believe totally in him? And then secondly, do we use that same faith in abiding in him? You know, I know Peter's talking in the end of this passage when he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? But don't we do that in our Christian lives at times? We come into hardships, come into troubles, and we look for other places. Like Peter, we need to say, to whom shall we go? We need to stay with Christ and abide in him. The place we began is the place we need to finish, with Jesus Christ. Where are you in your walk with Jesus Christ? Where are you in your sharing of the truth? You know, I'm encouraged as I see this that even when Jesus Christ shared the truth, there were some that believed and some that didn't. Have you gotten discouraged because of those who don't believe? We need to be like the Savior and keep giving out the truth and let God do a work in hearts and see what God will do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the few thoughts that we could get out of a very deep passage that Jesus shared with his followers and even with those who didn't believe. But Lord, we pray that you might help us to remember who you are, that you are the bread of life. And God, if we have not come to know you as Savior, I pray that those of us who may not have made that decision this morning might put our faith and trust in the bread of life and have life eternal. And Father, if we have done that already, I pray that you'll help us to go out and to share the news of Jesus Christ, the bread of life, that those who are living around us, trying to do it in their own effort, in their own works, trying to please you in so many different ways, might come to the saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.